Almost tell you we left off anywhere, and it'd be hard to remember. But we're right around Joshua 24, the most familiar part of it. Verses 14 and 15 is kind of where we're going to pick up. Joshua 23 and 24, those two chapters are, you know, Joshua's farewell. Chapter 23 was Joshua speaking primarily to the elders and the judges and the leadership of Israel. Chapter 24, verse 1, says that Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel together to Shechem. So this was more of a general gathering of the entire nation, or as many as could come. And, you know, we already looked at the favor of God in verses 1 through 4, and how God had, you know, brought them out of Egypt, brought them into the land, and so forth. The faithfulness of God in verses 5 through 13, how that he had kept his promises, he had protected them, he had done exactly what he said he would do. And now we're looking at this section here in verses 14 through 28, which we're calling, for sake of the outline, the fear of God. You see that in Joshua 24 and verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. So we see here, first of all, the challenge from Joshua. Fear the Lord, put away the gods your fathers served. Now, we talked about it several weeks ago, but when it talks about on the other side of the flood, sometimes the first thing that comes to mind might be Noah's flood or something like that. But that term flood is very often translated as a river or a stream. You know, it's those will at times flood and so forth. But the idea on the other side of the flood is basically the old land, the old location. That could have two references. One, you know, there's the river of Egypt, you know, and the influence is there. Of course, they've crossed the Jordan River into the new land. Could also be a reference to where Abraham came from originally, which is Ur of the Chaldees, which is in the region that's called the Fertile Crescent or Mesopotamia. But basically, if you look at it on the map, it's where the Tigris and Euphrates rivers come together. And anyway, there's the river there that was a natural barrier. But the idea is, in historical times, your ancestors, your fathers, served other gods. He said, fear the Lord and put away the gods your fathers served. Those two things have to go together. They do. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, if you ask five preachers, you're going to get 10 definitions. Okay, that's a concept that is, you know, I would say pretty difficult in some cases to define. And I will say this, it's next to impossible to define the term the fear of the Lord or the fear of God in Scripture from one passage. It's used so many times and in so many ways that you pretty much have to try to take, you know, all the places that reference the fear of God and try to get a feel. It's used more than one way. We use the term fear most often for a sense of dread, or, you know, a paralyzing emotion, or, you know, a sense of being afraid. But the fear of God, the way it's used, does not bring you know, the New Testament says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Well, how does that go with the fear of God? You know, so the fear of God is not, you know, a dread of being able to approach him, or afraid he's, you know, sitting in heaven with a lightning bolt in his hand looking to strike me if I, you know, cross a certain line. But rather, the fear of God, or as it's used predominantly in the Old Testament, but some in the New Testament as well, really, I think, comes down to two things. It comes down to, you know, a relationship and choices. The fear of God is knowing God, knowing his design for life. In other words, what he wants, and then choosing to live in a way that pleases him. Living in light of that. I mean, you could illustrate this very easily with children of pretty much any age. It's cuter with little ones. But it's, you know, it's seen in all ages of life. But, you know when kids get to a certain age, and you tell them something, you know when, all right, they know exactly what you're telling them. Okay, well, knowing what you're telling, what they're being told, and choosing to obey, it's two different things, right? Just because they know what they ought to do or what they're being told doesn't mean they do it. Now, I could use the animal kingdom as well, right? You can call a dog, or you can tell them no, or come here, or get down, or sit, or lay down, or roll over, whatever. And there are times when you know they know what you're saying, but then there's still a choice that's made, right? Are they going to do it, or are they not going to do it? So the fear of the Lord is more than knowledge. But what I would say is it's getting to know God in a relationship and then deciding I want to please Him more than I want to please myself. That's how I would summarize it. Because if every time you look at the fear of God, what follows in Proverbs, in Joshua, in Samuel, in all the historical books, every time you see the instructions to fear God, what follows in commands or actions is things that you know God would be pleased with, or commands to avoid things that we know God would disapprove of. So the fear of the Lord is knowing what God wants and choosing to do it because I love Him more than I love myself. That's the fear of the Lord. You see in the Old Testament different places, you know, the fear of Samuel or the fear of Moses or the fear of Joshua. In some cases, that's more of a dread. It's like a respect. And that is certainly, if you get to know the Lord, that idea of our limited understanding of how great He is, how holy He is, how powerful He is, how good He is, and all of that, there is a sense of awe and overwhelming. But ultimately, the fear of the Lord is I'm going to do right because I want God to be pleased. You know, you all pretty much are in a position where mom and dad aren't telling you what to do. Now, maybe you have adult kids that are trying to tell you what to do. I may or may not have heard a little bit of that over Christmas. I meant me with my parents. But, you know, you're in that position where you're like, I'm an adult. I can do what I want to do. And that's true. But when I'm in that position where, okay, I can make my own choices and live with the consequences, do I choose to please God because that is my priority? Or do I choose to do something else, which ultimately, whatever other spin you want to put on it, is I'm pleasing myself above pleasing the Lord. But when we see the challenge here to fear the Lord, he says, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. What's the natural result? Put away the gods your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve the Lord. So, you know, you see here the fear of God. Not only is it, okay, I don't have it on here, but not only, you know, that concept the fear of God is based on a relationship, but it also requires choice. Verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, what's the next phrase? Choose you this day whom you'll serve. See, the fear of the Lord's not automatic. There are some that would have you believe that based on selective interpretation of some passages of Scripture that everything that happens is, well, to use the secular term, is fate. To use a religious term, it's foreordained. Okay? And, you know, there's plenty of times in the Scripture over and over and over again where we are admonished to choose. Okay? Either we have a responsibility to choose and we will be held accountable for our choices, or God bears the blame for whatever choices I make. There is no in between. Now, a lot of ink and airtime and other things have been wasted on trying to resolve those two things, but that's the bottom line. If God has pre-programmed me so that I don't really have a choice, I just have the illusion of choice, and everything I do is already pre-programmed by God, then it's not my fault. You know, I can't control it anyway, so the fault lies with the programmer, not with the actions. That's not what the scripture presents. But here, choose you this day whom you will serve. Okay? It's a pretty straightforward challenge. It's a command. Choose this day whom you will serve. Now, the phrase right before it, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. I mean, that's exactly what this phrase means. A very literal rendering of it was be, if it is evil in your eyes. What does that mean? I don't like this. I don't want to. Right? I mean, why is New Year's resolution a trend? Because there are things people know ought to be done that they don't really want to do. And so they try to use that as a time to, okay, I'm going to do what I know what I ought to do, even though I don't want to do it. You know why they don't want to do it? It's evil in their eyes. They view it as undesirable. It's not attractive. Okay? And honestly, there are things that are good for you that aren't all that attractive, right? I mean, 4 slices of pie is attractive until about an hour later when I have a stomach ache, and then it was a very bad decision. But, you know, there are things that look attractive, and there are other aspects that don't look all that attractive. But here, Joshua was saying, if it seems evil unto you, if it's evil in your eyes, in other words, if you look at serving the Lord as a drudgery, as an undesirable thing, then, you know, just be honest, make a choice. Now, he's not admonishing them to choose the false gods. But what he is reminding them is that serving God is not automatic. Does that make sense? You ever talk to somebody? I mean, we live in the South. You ever talk to somebody in the South and you ask them about, do they know the Lord, or, you know, do they know they're going to heaven or something like that? And you ever talk to them and get some sort of response of, my daddy's a preacher, my grandpa's a preacher, my uncle's a preacher, well, now my aunt and uncle are co-pastors, you know, whatever. But you get some sort of response like that. You know what's built into that? Well, I mean, that's what my family does, so, you know, that automatically includes me. It doesn't, apart from a choice. You know, we can teach and train and set a good example and all of those things. But ultimately, you know, you're here today because you made a choice, I'm going to serve the Lord. You know, if your parents are still around, thank the Lord for that. Take advantage of those opportunities. But I'm sure for many, they're not. You know, they're not calling you on Sunday morning to see if you're up and you're going to go to church today, right? You're here because you made a choice, not because mom and dad always went to church. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Again, the contrast, the gods your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now, at times, the inhabitants of the promised land are kind of lumped together under one term like this, either Amorites or Canaanites. Other times, the specific people groups are broken out into a lot of other ites. But here, the contrast is, well, you got false gods from Ur of the Chaldees. You got false gods from Egypt. We already dealt with that in the wilderness wanderings, right? The golden calf and all those things. And now you got the gods here. And if we go back to Deuteronomy, part of the reason God told Israel through Moses that he was driving these people out and giving the land to Israel was because of their idolatry and the wicked practices that were associated with that idolatry. They said, you can serve the gods of your fathers, you can serve the gods of the inhabitants of this land, or, there's another choice here, choose you this day the gods of your fathers, the gods of the Amorites. Last phrase, some of you probably have this, you know, printed out or on a plaque or framed on a print in your house, but as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. So Joshua's saying, I've already made this choice. Now I'm admonishing you to make the same choice. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So in verse 14, fear the Lord. What's the natural result of that? Put away the false gods. Verse 15, if you don't want to do that, then choose the false gods. But As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But it is a choice to be made. That's the challenge. It's interesting, in verse number 14, it says here, serve the Lord, fear the Lord, and put away the gods your father served. What's the idea of that put away? Maybe it was already there. Look down in verse number 23, same chapter. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Now, there's two possibilities for ways to interpret that. Well, I guess there's a multitude of possibilities if we just want to invent things, but I think there's two reasonable possibilities here. One is that there was already some of this, you know, creeping in little pockets. Okay, but we also know from the book of Joshua that they didn't completely drive out all the inhabitants of the land, right? We're told in the list that, you know, they didn't drive, these didn't drive out, and these didn't drive out, and these didn't. Didn't we go through the list of neither did, neither did, neither did? Okay. So it's possible that it's referring to those pockets of the inhabitants of the land. And he says, look, you got to get rid of that. You got to put it away. It's also possible that there were some among the Israelites that were already gravitating towards that. I mean, how fast did they latch onto the golden calf when Aaron led them in that direction in the wilderness? So it seems like this was not a, boy, I got to wear them down kind of thing. You know, when I talked to Brother Love yesterday, he's like, well, I'm not going to make it to church tomorrow, but I was planning to come. I'm like, please, just stay home and kind of get your strength back. But, you know, that's a commitment and a determination. You know, if I'm physically able, I'm going to go to church. That's something that would take a long time to wear down. Okay? On the other hand, if I said, you know, maybe it's not good for you to eat salad right now because you've had some stomach troubles. Why don't you eat this chocolate cake? Right? You might be worn down a little quicker on that side, right? So what I'm saying is, for some, like Joshua, there was a firm resolve. We're going to serve the Lord, and that would have to be worn down and hammered over and over and over again. But for some, it's more like, can I tempt you with this chocolate cake? Yes. You know, for some, idolatry was that strong, and if I could say it that way, that much of an easy decision to say yes among the children of Israel. So, you know, it started out in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. God started with that. It was repeated over and over again. They were susceptible to that already in the wilderness wanderings. And then, you know, they go into the land. This is a repeated admonition. Now, we're doing Joshua and Judges. So as we roll over into Judges, we're going to see that, you know, they very quickly fell into that, that pattern. But he says, you know, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So you see the challenge by Joshua, and you see the confirmation by the people. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. Now that's quite a mouthful, isn't it? When we talk about all the things that the Lord has done, what does that encompass? The plagues, the Red Sea, the bitter water in the wilderness, the water from the rock, the manna, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? So many things that are included in that. We said all the signs, verse 18, and the Lord drave out from before us all the people, the Amorites which dwelt in the land, therefore we will serve the Lord. So you got the prior things, and then the more recent history, God brought us into this land, and God drove out all these inhabitants as we fought them. So they said, no, this was a right answer, by the way. They said, no, after everything that God has done for us, the reasonable answer is that we should serve the Lord. I mean, yeah, that's fair. That's the reasonable answer. That's the right answer. So you have the confirmation by the people. The Lord drave out from before us all the people, the Amorites, which dwell in the land. Therefore, will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And I think they genuinely meant this. And we see that in the end of the chapter as well. So you have confirmation of the people. We have another caution here from Joshua, verses 19 through 24. We see a caution regarding God's jealousy. Joshua said to the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." He said, hey, you can't do that. God's holy and he's jealous. And now, in this context, jealousy is not a sinful concept. Okay? There is a jealousy that is sinful. If I said, whew, I got kind of a ordinary tie. I don't have a purple tie like Jim Bray. Well, I'm jealous. Okay, well, I mean, if that's, you know, a seed of envy that's growing in my heart, then, you know, that can be a sinful emotion. But the way God designed marriage is that there's an exclusivity to that relationship, right? Is that too big a word for Sunday school, 10:30 on Sunday morning? It's an exclusive relationship. I mean, is it right for a spouse to be jealous over the attention and affection? Sure, okay. In the same way, God is jealous over the love and the worship that belongs to him from his children, okay? So when we talk about God's jealousy, that's what I'm talking about, that God is very serious about this. He said in verse 19, God is holy and God is jealous. He will not forgive your transgressions. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that God is unforgiving. Rather, it means this, that God is going to hold you to it. And if you break your promise, you disobey, there will be consequences. He's not just going to overlook it. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, verse 20, he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. Verse 21, the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua's warning them. This is, you don't need to just say something lightly or say something because you think this is what I want to hear. This is a very serious matter. God's jealous. God is holy. God will judge and punish disobedience. They said, no. That's what we want to do. We're serious about this. We want to serve the Lord. Verse 22. Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Again, here in verse 23. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Put away the strange gods which are among you. Twice now you have this command. The command is to, the word means to turn or to turn aside. But the way this one is phrased, it's cause it to go away. In other words, get rid of it. Put them away. You know, if you've been around a little while, you notice, you know, the law of empty space. Whatever empty space you have in your house, your garage, or your storage building, it will accumulate stuff given a period of time. That's what I call the law of empty space. Does that stuff get rid of itself? No, you have to cause it to go away. I mean, you got to have a time where it's like, all right, fine, we're done with this. You know, and you back up the van or the truck, or you just, you know, put it out by the curb or whatever the method is where you live. And it's like, all right, this stuff has got to go. Well, here, it's phrased in that way. It's put away is the idea. You got to make it happen. It's not going to clean itself out. but rather you've got to make this happen. Cause it to go away. Put away the strange gods. Now, the last part of verse 23 is another, to me, interesting Old Testament concept. It says, incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. Now, we know that to incline means to lean, or, you know, there's a something that's not level. If we talk about going up an incline or down an incline, we're talking about something that's not level. Or something that's, you know, if it's a tree, it's leaning. But don't we also talk about that with people sometimes? Or talk about that with kids or adults, but talk about natural inclinations. I mean, it doesn't take too long to figure out that, you know, kids have natural inclinations, right? My mom says very consistently when she gets in the mode to tell stories about when I was little, she says, my first sentence was, I have ball. Like, I want the ball. I mean, I have always had an inclination to ball and sports and those kinds of things. I've always liked that. Okay, our boys, we have three boys, and one or two of them in particular, you know, from the time they were old enough to make choices, were always fascinated with tractors and trucks. Okay, now, one of them, you know, I had two that kind of liked that, but one of them we noticed after a while, at first I thought maybe it was coincidence. Then we figured out after a while that, I mean, he was only three or four or whatever, but not only did all the cars get lined up neatly, but they were color coordinated. All the blue ones were together, and all the yellow ones were together, and all the red ones were together, and that kind of thing. After a while I figured out, okay, that's intentional, that's not just coincidence. So there's an inclination, or, you know, something that they lean to, something that they have an interest in. You ever known kids that had a musical inclination at a young age? Okay. I had a musical paddle at a young age. I was not interested in music. My mom forced me to do it. Okay. Now I'm thankful I wasn't then. But, you know, we talk about inclinations. But here, how is this phrased? Is it, you know, take an assessment test and see if you're inclined to serve the Lord. Discern your spiritual gift. That's not what it says. It doesn't say ask somebody that knows you well if you're inclined to this or that. How is it phrased? Who was to incline the heart? You see it? Incline your heart. That's a command. In other words, you incline your own heart. To incline is to lean or to draw near or, you know, to kind of lean that direction. I mean, as a child of God, there is a natural desire for the things of the Lord. But you know, there are things in life that can make that desire lessen, shrink, diminish. And there are times when that fire needs to be restoked, rebuilt, rekindled, however you want to say it. But here he says, incline your own heart. In other words, again, it's not automatic. There's times when you have to lean into it. I now am a regular coffee drinker. And by the way, coffee should be hot, warmed up, or poured out. I mean, cold coffee should be warmed up or poured out. I mean, that ought to be illegal. But, you know, there was a time when, I mean, when I graduated from college, I had never drunk a cup of coffee intentionally on my own accord. I had a real bad sore throat. We had a cappuccino machine. I would drink that because it didn't really taste like coffee. It tasted like sugar, you know. But, you know, there was a time when I decided, okay, the other stuff that I'm drinking has too much sugar in it. Maybe if I drink coffee and I put, you know, something else in it, I can learn to like this. You know, there was a few months where I just did it because I was trying to get to a certain point, but I didn't really enjoy it. Now, if I walk by and I smell it, I salivate. You know what I'm some of you know what I'm talking about. And if it's not coffee, it's something else. You know, you smell it and your mouth starts to water. You know what I did? I inclined my own heart. In other words, I disciplined myself, or I trained myself to do that. I ate whatever cooked vegetables we had. Did not care for raw vegetables at all. Salad was a curse word when I was a teenager. I mean, I ate vegetables because I had no choice and I learned to like them. And, you know, granddaddy had a big garden and so we got fresh vegetables and that was all good. But, you know, when I decided I better eat better and take care of myself a little better, I forced myself to eat salad. Now, I kind of like it. Now, I'm not hardcore enough to eat it with no dressing like I've seen some people do. I think that's still borderline psycho. If that's, I don't know of anybody in this room that does that. If that's you, this is just my own opinion stated in what I hope is a humorous way. But, you know, now I like salad. There's one or two ingredients that certain people put in salad that I don't particularly care for, but the main things, I like it. I can roll with it, you know. But I learned to like it is what I'm saying. Incline your heart to the Lord. You know what that means? Sometimes when we get in a situation where we're not spiritually where we ought to be, or sin or discouragement or busyness in life or whatever has kind of diminished our spiritual desire, sometimes you have to lean that way on purpose and teach yourself to like, enjoy, appreciate the things again if it doesn't just flow out of you naturally. Sometimes we talk about spiritual discipline. Sometimes we have to relearn spiritual disciplines that we used to be better at and kind of let slide. I think that's wrapped up here. But you see it in verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. You see it again in verse number 23, put away the strange gods and incline your heart. That is, it's my responsibility to make the choice to put in the structure, to discipline myself, to, if necessary, reteach myself how to like or appreciate those things. Because ultimately, I fear the Lord. I know that's what pleases Him, and I desire His approval more than anything else. So, choose you this day whom you'll serve. You have the challenge, the confirmation of the people, and then a caution from Joshua again. We will pick up next time, Lord willing, with the covenant being renewed here as we begin in verse 25, but we are out of time for today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to study it, have it, know it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be encouraged, strengthened, renewed in our resolve to make the right choices. Lord, I pray if we're ever tempted to lean away, that you'd help us to incline our hearts and renew our commitment to walk with you and to serve you. Lord, we pray now for the rest of the services today that every aspect of it would be pleasing and that your hand of blessing and power would be upon it. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.